Greet each one in Jesus' name again this morning. It is a pleasure to be in the house of God this Sunday morning and to learn more of His truth. Certainly have enjoyed the service and been blessed by it so far, the discussion of the Sunday school lesson. In fact, the message that I believe God has laid on my heart is going to be kind of a continuation of that Sunday school lesson. So I was listening closely to some of the terminology and so on that everyone was using and the thoughts that, were just in some ways just reinforce what was said in the Sunday school class. So thank you for coming out this morning. The subject title that we'd like to look at is Making the Faith Attractive to Our Children. Now, I'd like to say, first of all, the first thing that comes to our mind probably is parents and their children. And, of course, a big part of the message lends itself to that thought pattern. However, as we are part of the people of God and a congregation, a church, or and Christian families, all of our lives touch children in some way. And so this title, as we think of the title, Making the Faith Attractive to Our Children, it may be that you have no children this morning, but you go to church where there's children, and so those children are in a perspective, they are your children. And so let's think of it in the way, how can I make this faith attractive to the children that I am associated with, that I come in contact with, maybe teaching Sunday school class, maybe nieces and nephews. That list goes on and on. I think you get the point. So making the faith attractive to our children then includes all of us here this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'd like to look at a little home setting here. It's not a real detailed window into that home, but I believe there are some lessons we can learn as we peer through that window pane looking at this home. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Just one verse in this passage that talks about the parents. Verse 23. It says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And it would be lovely to develop that thought and where all that could go. When we are not afraid of an evil government, when we are not afraid of evil society, when we are not afraid of the evil pressures that come in upon us in family life, but we say we're going to obey God. And that's what I see in this picture. And I don't know what all the details of that home life entailed. But it tells you something about a set of parents that said, we're going to do it God's way. And then it follows by Moses. It details some of Moses' decisions. By faith, Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I don't want that. He said, I don't want the evil of that society. I don't want the evil of that lifestyle. And he says in 25 that he chose rather to suffer the affliction that would possibly come with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin. And that choice stood before him. Those roads, as he came to that crossroads, both of those roads were in view for him. And he had to make a choice. But he had some influence from his parents, and that's probably the word we're going to use this morning. We were discussing that point in Sunday school class. The question in Sunday school class was, how can we produce youth with conviction, or I forget the exact words, but the word used there was used produce, and it's true, we cannot produce them. We use, and so one of the words I like is, how can we influence them? What can we, how can we, I'm going to say, how can we weight that side that makes it easier for the transition of our children to step into the kingdom of God and step into the relationship and have that encounter with God through Jesus Christ. So these were the decisions before Moses. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Not only did he want no parts of that lifestyle, but he forsook it. And in verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover, which in our language today puts us in mind of a communion service. So Moses was developing this walk with God through the choices that he made, and he got to the place where he says, I want to keep the Passover. This is so precious. It represents my relationship with God. And so he applied the blood on the door lintel, and he applied the blood. I believe they still did that. I would have to check into that. But it was a representation of that Passover that happened when they left Egypt. And so, in fact, he was the one that went through with and instituted that. So that's probably the one he's talking about now that I think of it. So let's go secondly to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. There's a promise here for children, for parents that is very precious to me. Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 19. And the men rose up. This is the story of God deciding that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were so great that he was going to destroy that city. And we remember the strangers that came to Abraham's tent. And we're breaking into the story to get the point that applies to the subject at hand. Verse 16 of chapter 18, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the way of the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. I was going to stop at verse 19. But what we get from Scripture here is that God was looking down on faithful Abraham, and Abraham as a parent. And God, it seems like God was having this discussion within himself or with his agents, his angels that were there. And he says, shall I hide the information that Abraham really needs? The information, the knowledge that Abraham really needs, shall we hide it from him or shall we not? Shall we tell him? Shall we make him aware of these things? And so in the discussion or the internal thought pattern that's going on, he says, but Abraham's going to become a great nation and he's going to command his children after him. So we're going to share this with Abraham. He needs to know it. And God is saying that to us as parents this morning. He's looking down at us and he said, I'm going to give you the information that you need. I'm going to give you the knowledge that you need. I'm going to give you the truth that you need to raise your families, to influence your children, to make that faith attractive to our children. And this is a promise that is really precious to me when, as God looks down and he says, I'm going to infuse my people with the knowledge that they need to rear their families. As we think about this faith, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Four through six. What faith are we speaking of breaking in again, Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's just an abbreviated definition of the faith. But this is the faith, as we think about the faith that we want to make attractive to our children. It is that faith that, that believes the Bible is truth. It's that faith where Jesus Christ is the answer for my sin. It is that practical faith that gives expression to living out the Bible. This is the faith that we want to make attractive to our children. It's that robust faith, not a puny faith that is stripped of the do's and don'ts. I want us to get that. It's a full-bodied faith that changes a person, not an abbreviated version, indistinguishable from common society. That is a stable, disciplined faith that anchors, not a drifting, lofting, lightweight faith. And so we have this faith, and it's really about Jesus Christ. It's really about pointing our children's feet in the right direction and making it attractive, something that is not, we don't want the faith that we're living and the faith that we're expressing and the life that we're living for Jesus Christ, we don't want that to be something that in their mind is something that they resist because of things that we do. And as Brother Ernest mentioned, we do make mistakes. And so we are human. If our children would decide to look at all the less than ideal aspects of our home life and the less than ideal aspects of my personality and the mistakes that I make, if they would determine to focus on that, I'm afraid a lot more of our children would resist and walk away from the faith. But there is grace that God exercises in our life. And of course, we need to be the kind of people that admit and ask forgiveness and have discussions with our family about the things that we do not do correctly. So I want to use the whiteboard this morning and just draw a little diagram to help and rivet it in our minds as to a little bit how this plays out. And of course, examples always fail at some point, but. So I'm going to draw a line. This is our children. It's somewhat a seesaw. We're going to write choice in here. Spelling is not the best. So there's where our children stand. All of us have stood at that place. Where we stand, we talked about it the other night, where our children are safe. But we're born into the world where we begin to mature as a child. We begin to mature our understanding of life, of consequences, our understanding of God and His Word, it grows. And we come to our children come to a place in life where they have a choice to make. It's a very important. All of us come to this place. So our subject is making the faith attractive to our children. Now, the world and sin are attractive to the natural inclination. And so our children come into this world, and it's already weighted on this side. It's weighted by world and sin, the natural inclination. It's weighted. I'll put world and sin down here. It is weighted in the way of the world and sin. Faith is not attractive to the natural inclination. The things of God are not natively attractive to our children. And so my thoughts from Scripture this morning are that as parents, as church members, as grandparents, aunts and uncles, and however you are related and mingling with children, we can be an influence through example, through prayer, through Bible teaching. And so there's things that we can do. And so what I would like to propose to us this morning is that we have a job to do in waiting this end. Now, waiting this end does not mean that we can overcome the wait. It's not something that you wait this enough and they'll just fall into the kingdom. There's where this example fails. But I'm just going to call this influence on this side. Influence. And we need to put the influence there. We need to keep doing the things that we can do. We're going to put on this side faith, church, holiness. We want to do all we can to influence our children toward faith in Christ, toward biblical church life, toward a walk of holiness. We do all that we can. And so I just have three areas of the message I'd like to speak on this morning in relation to making this faith attractive. What can we do to influence our children toward the faith and make it attractive? Number one, children are attracted to a great cause. They are attracted to a great cause. It's just the nature of little people. It's just the nature of young people. A great cause. My mind goes to the story of a great cause. When David went out to fight Goliath, one of his first phrases was, "Is there not a cause?" And so that cause propelled him and moved him in a direction of righteousness, of right living, to do the right thing, whatever you want to call it. The great cause is Christianity, living for Christ. And Christianity is the most powerful profession. It's the most powerful cause. Maybe we should call it more than a profession. Christianity is the greatest thing. And so we need to be talking to our children. We need to be showing them by example. We need to be, of course, praying, but by biblical teaching. We need to be bringing this to our children, exposing them to that thought pattern that Christianity is this most powerful, greatest profession. Christ said, or the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This idea that, this truth, not an idea, this truth that Jesus Christ can live within my heart and that I can live for him, and the truth that comes from his word, it causes me to live for him, to pass it on and show that by our example, show that to our children in everyday life. Because they are attracted to a great cause. And when they see that great cause being expressed in dad, in mom, in other members of the church, it gets their attention. And so I just think that's one of the weights that we can put on that end. The weight of influence is to be show them this great cause of Christianity. Christianity is not a thankless profession. You know, the parent that lives, the person, the church member that lives, the aunt and uncle, all these people that we talked about, that live as if Christianity is a thankless profession, will not influence children in the right way as they should. It is a wonderful profession. We need to point out the blessings and the rewards. But you know, if I as a parent, if I as a dad, I come home from the church service and I just have this rant about the things that aren't right, and the church makes me do this, and the Christian life is this restricted pathway. If that's what my children see in my life, the influence, we're not pointing their feet in the right direction. We need to influence our children for the faith by loving the faith. You know, love is stronger than fear. Love is stronger than hate. And when we can show our children by our example that we love the faith, that we love Jesus Christ, love is a powerful motivator. And it comes back to the thought that children are attracted to a great cause. They see that love. The love for faith in our life, they see that. They see it expressed. They're attracted to that great cause. They should see by example that we love to worship, that we love to pray, that we love to live righteously, that we love the church that we're a part of. They need to see that love. The second area of the message is children are attracted to authentic Christianity. I think it was in the Sunday school class where we talked about children see us, or they know us better than we know ourselves. And that's a sobering truth. And so we just need to be real. We just need to be authentic. Yes, we will make mistakes. We need to be real and honest about those mistakes. But we need to be this authentic Christian where we try with all of our heart and we don't purposely have missing building blocks in our Christian experience. We're authentic. We're for real. We serve God with purpose of heart. Children are attracted to the faith where they see our faith produces biblical actions. Children are attracted to the faith when they observe parents being the same godly person wherever we are. And that was brought up in the Sunday school class, where hypocrisy is one of the first things, or one of the major things, that will turn our children away from the faith. Makes the faith unattractive to them. Whenever dad or mom in this situation, they act unchristian and they speak unchristian, or whatever the case is. And then when they're here in church, or if their minister is around, or whoever it is that they want to impress, then suddenly there's this change of countenance and change of speech and so on. And the child's looking at this and it's confusing. They don't know where to go with that. And so our children need to see in all of us that we are that same godly person wherever we are. Children are attracted to the faith when our faith causes us to stand up against evil. There's some specific memories I have of my father standing up against evil. And if you know my father, he's not a talkative person. He's a shy person. And so I know probably now at this age more than ever how hard it was to make that decision to stand up against evil. I remember the neighbor man walking down, or sometimes he would walk, but other times he would drive. He would be heading back to the North Mountain Bar. And he would stop there, and for some reason, it seemed like he wanted to talk to Dad before he went to the bar. I think it was a guilt complex in his own life. But he would stop there, and he would say, "Well, Alvin," he said, "I guess I'm heading up to the bar tonight." And Dad said, "But Kenny," he said, "what if you don't make it home tonight? What if you meet God tonight through the gateway of death?" I remember another man that was at work, and he was bragging about his immorality in the number of women that he had in his life and so on. He was bragging about that. I remember my father rebutting him for that. And these things stand out in my mind because it is something that makes the faith attractive, because it's authentic. It's authentic. My father was fastened on to something that when the evil was expressed by those men, he had to make a stand. He had to say something to them and say, "But listen, Here is God's word. But listen, are you thinking about eternity? But listen, that is wrong. And where is that happening in our life? Where is that happening that children that are around us, are they seeing that? That our faith causes us to stand up against evil. Thirdly, children are attracted to what they are connected to. Children must share in the enjoyment and satisfaction of pleasing God. And what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about how can we influence children? And I probably put weights on that end is probably the wrong terminology. But influence. How can we influence that side? Where it makes it easier for the child to, when he's standing there on choice and he comes to the age of accountability, that he looks over there to faith and holiness and godly church life and he says, that's the way I want to go because of what I saw in the people around me, because of what I saw in my parents. So children must enjoy, share in the enjoyment of the satisfaction of pleasing God. And if you have little children around you or still do or did, this probably happened in your experience, where a child comes up to you and says, "Dad, Mom, does God like when we do this?" And whatever the appropriate answer is, and you said, "Yes, He does. God likes that." And they say, "But God doesn't like when we do this, right?" He said, "Right, He doesn't like that. That's beautiful. That's beautiful." See, they're sharing. They're beginning to share in the enjoyment and satisfaction of pleasing God. And this is so powerful in a child's life. So powerful to engage in those conversations and maybe even instigate those conversations with your little children about what God wants to see in our life and what He doesn't want to see. Of course, it's got to be age appropriate. But that's beautiful. I think we should help children. Help children feel connected to congregation and church life by causing them to obey the standards. And I don't know where you all are in that. This doesn't make children Christian and so on. And possibly it could be overemphasized. I understand that. But in my observation, children, children that come that and go through a major identity crisis, especially in the spiritual realm, are generally, many times, are children that have not been helped keep the standard of the church. And this is not an answer in itself. I don't want to overemphasize it, and I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. But children need help in being connected to the congregation through that avenue, that we are a part of this people of God, and this is what we do, and this is what we have agreed upon. I think it helps them through some of their identity crises. And I just give the example of your major sports teams. They have their team jersey. They have how they are, how they look, what they stand for. And you just don't see. Can you imagine the identity crisis if you're the only player on that team and you're completely different from all the rest? There's just going to be something that happens right there. And I don't know. I don't know if I know all the intricacies of this, but it's an observation that I have made. The person that chooses to live outside the expected standard seems to develop a disconnect to the group, and hence an identity crisis. Thinking of our children sharing in the enjoyment and satisfaction of pleasing God. It says in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so we see that testimony coming from his life. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In 1 Corinthians 10:5, it's reflecting on the wilderness experience of the children of Israel, where they were not obeying God, thinking of children observing this life. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Third point, in third area, help children to connect to faith by providing sound biblical material. Sound biblical material. There is so much in the world today by way of information, so many ways to get it. There's just a deluge of information. And I believe this thought came out in Sunday school as well, that most often what we read we connect to, or what we read we can become. What we fill ourselves up, and I've just been mentioning to some of my children at home, I said, there's a lot of these things that aren't wrong, but I said, just to fill our minds with stuff, just fill it with information. It might not be bad information. It might be good information, but just to fill our mind with information. For me, at least, I only have so much capacity. Maybe you're different than me, but I only have so much capacity, and I find that if I feed or just fill my head with information, it keeps me from filling it up with something else. It just works that way. And so let's help our children provide that sound biblical material. And the main point of this area is children are attracted to what they are connected to. And so if we allow them to connect, and we are connected to a lot of this just stuff that's out there, then it's not waiting, it's not influencing it in the proper direction. We need to monitor the intake of varied reading material. Make sure good Christian material is not the minority or it's not diluted. Be aware what is taken into the mind influences. I believe children should begin reading the Bible at an early age. This idea that children don't have to read the Bible until they become a Christian, until they have that encounter with Christ, I just don't think that's ideal. So suddenly the Bible is kind of a new thing. It's associated, and it should be associated with the Christian life, but it's associated as a beginning point. And there is different circumstances. You have people coming from backgrounds where there was no Bible reading, so that you know, wherever the Bible can be introduced is a good thing. But in our Christian homes, in our homes, we should be encouraging our first graders to get out the Bible. And I don't think we should. I don't think we should be heavy-handed in that. We should be an encouraging thing. Are you reading your Bible? Did you read something in the Bible today? And it'll grow slowly. I don't think we have to be heavy-handed to where a first grader has to read the Bible every day, and we have some kind of a demand on it that it makes it distasteful to them. I think we should be sensitive to the age of a child. But it should begin early and encourage that thing on, so that when they come into the Christian life, they already have been gleaning and reading and pondering the Word. And I may differ from you, but to me, it doesn't have to be the King James Version. For young children, there's something, I think there's some versions that would be easier understood, and you may differ with me in that, but that's where I would be. Something that maybe it's a little easier reading. Now, I've heard people say that the King James Bible is not hard to understand. It's in simple English. Well, then I'm not a very bright person, because I think the King James is a little difficult to understand. And as I put that over into children, a first grader especially, the old English terms, it's a little difficult. And so I'm okay. I hope you're okay with me saying that. But encourage our children in reading the Bible at an early age. Fourthly, point our children to spiritual role models. I just believe that we need to red flag society's role models. We need to red flag those in our homes. And it concerns me. It concerns me the names of celebrities that roll off the tongues out of the mouths of our children. It concerns me. We know the movie stars might know the movie star celebrities, the sports stars, the hunting stars, the whatever, just rolls right off of our tongue. I'm concerned about that. A hero is someone we look up to and feel connected to, you see. And so how can we have this head full of heroes that is out there in the world that represent money, fame, whatever it is, how can we have that head full of heroes and point our children, our own feet in the right direction and influence our children for right. We look up to who influences us. Is it still possible and doable that we could point our children to the three Hebrew boys of the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Is it still possible for us to point our children to the heroes of the hero of Daniel and of David and then Joseph? Red flag society's heroes, point them to Christian heroes, maybe even heroes that have gone on before. Maybe your grandfather did something well, or a church leader, someone, you can point them even to some of those people that are good people. I'd much rather you tell your children to follow Tim or Ernest or Sonny than to say to follow this sports star and have that in their mind. Even us as church leaders, with the faults that we have, I'd much rather some focus be on them as to a proper and a good influence than some of society, most of society's heroes. Fifthly, connect positive thoughts and hope to faith in church. Connect positive thoughts and hope to faith and church. We might have touched a little bit on this in another point, but is our faith strong enough to present hope to the next generation? You know, I believe there's just not a lot in this thing of doomsday for the Christian life. We live, and no matter what generation comes, as God allows the generations to roll forward into the next, no matter where they are in life, no matter where we are in life, there is going to be the Savior, Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ to forgive sins. There's going to be a way for His church. There's going to be a way for His people. And so the future is always bright. And we need to promote this to our children. Connect positive thoughts and hope to faith in church. God is big enough for the day we live in, and it's going to be big enough for the day they live in when we're gone. This doomsday thing of, you know, we just don't know, you know, how it's going to be in so many years and whatever. Well, as time rolls on and the Lord hasn't returned, these little folks that are around here on our benches, they're going to be the preachers, they're going to be the deacons, they're going to be the leaders. And they need to hear us, not only because it's right to hear, but because it's true that there will be a way. There will be a way that they can lead the church in their time. Can we present God as a big God to the rising generation? Do we place living holiness within the realm of possibility? Do we have hope in congregational life? That's another one. The negativity of speaking about congregational life and church life is not a good thing. Children and youth seldom possess the maturity to deal with a constant barrage of church problems or negativity. They don't possess the maturity to deal with that. I went through experienced a church split when I was 19 years old. And I can say that it affected me rather minimally. It did not affect me in a big way. Of course, I was not a husband or father. I did not have to lead my home through that. I was under Dad's roof. He kind of made the decision, and it was fine with me. But one of the reasons, I believe, is that we did not have to sit under the sound of a constant barrage of what the problem was, how bad it was, what was going on, and we can't stand it. It wasn't there. We tried to, there were some things discussed in a truthful manner, and there's a place for all of that. But this thing of a negative attitude toward those issues in church life, our children, youth, they don't possess the maturity to deal with that constant barrage. Well, it's time to close, and I just want us to do what we can to influence our children toward Christ so that, again, as they stand there at choice and their awareness grows, they come to the age of responsibility, that they look over to holiness and faith and church and they say, that's the way I'm going to go. I saw it work out in my parents' life. I saw it work out in sister so-and-so's life. I saw it work out in brother so-and-so's life. And that is just the best life. That's where I want to go. May God help us to influence our children to take up the cross, because it is the only way to peace, life, hope, and heaven. And it is the best life. And it's also doable through the power of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal God, Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, grateful hearts again for your word. Thank you for it and how it gives us direction. Within it lies the truth, the true path, the true way of holiness. Help us, Lord, to adhere to it. And help us as adults, as we have to do with influencing our children, whether they be our own children, children in our homes, whether it be those we are associated with by Sunday school class, through church, wherever it is, that we would show them and bring out a life of holiness and hope in faith and in church life that they would be attracted to. Hold that up as a beautiful thing. Lord, help us. Because in our humanity, sometimes we get sidetracked. We get distracted from what is important, even as adults. So help us, Lord, to walk holy and true lives. Be excited about the kingdom. Be excited about life in Christ. And so that our children could observe that as well. Be with this congregation. Bless each one. Keep them in your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.